want to indulge myself a little bit, please. I am from Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. I am from Penn's Woods. And my family is as well. As a matter of fact, my grandmother, she was from West Pittston. And my mother was from Glenburn, Pennsylvania. And my father lived in Clark Summit. And that's where we were raised. I grew up in a good Catholic family. And the gospel came to my family. And that's how I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. My grandfather worked for the mining companies. Does that sound familiar? And so you are my people. And thank you. And so anything I say, good or bad, it's your fault. But really, even being here is very meaningful to me. God has called us out to the Midwest, but the Children's Home cares for kids from all over the country. And they come out to the Midwest for us to care for them. But I'll talk about that later. But I want to open the Bible with you. Would you open your Bible to Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16? Just think about it, fathers. As a matter of fact, I have trouble thinking about it when we talk about Father's Day. What a responsibility, right, men? Fathers. Oh, what, you know, everything from our culture to deriding what it means to be a father to the fact that we are compared and get to walk in the shadow of our Heavenly Father, right? So how important is it to be a loving father? And I think in the passage we're going to look at today, we're really going to see the fatherhood and the father mentality of God through the person of Jesus Christ. But I remember when I first went, I graduated from high school, and I didn't trust Christ until I was 21, so I was a real project, and it wasn't a good project at that time. But I remember when I showed up at college, the first college I went to was East Strasburg State College. Does that sound familiar? And we were all registered for school, but of course you show up there with your bags and you still have to wait in a registration line. And I get at the end of that registration line and someone's sitting there at a table, and I tell them my proper name, it's William Joseph Britton. And they said they didn't want to know my name, they wanted to know my social security number. So I went from having a name to just being a number. Have you ever felt that way? That you were just a number? And, you know, there are people who feel that way. Some people have gone to jail and been given numbers. You know, the military name, rank, and what? Serial number. And then there have been others who've been given numbers even tattooed on their body because they've been in concentration camps and internment camps. So what does it mean from going from being an individual to just being known as a number? And that will come into play as we look at the scriptures here. And one thing I love about the Bible, especially in a such a politically charged world that we're living in a world of all this information flying back and forth, is don't you sometimes just want some unadulterated truth? You know what I mean? Don't you just want to know the truth? And that's what I love about the Bible. Now, the Bible is true, proves itself to be true in so many ways, but just think about this. Jesus' disciples would write the New Testament, and that would be the basis for the church. And in those writings, they include embarrassing stories about their lack of faith. Isn't it something that is just a true story that says both the good and the bad, even about Jesus' disciples? Well, this is an embarrassing story about Jesus' disciples and some decisions they are making. And I think it lends credence that the Bible's true. And I want you to think about Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry was very much an ingathering. He told his disciples, some of them former fishermen, I will make you fishers of what? Men. I will make you fishers of men. And it was about an ingathering, one person telling another person, I want you to meet someone who can change your life. Amen? So Andrew told Simon, Peter his brother, Philip told Nathaniel. And so these gatherings were all about introducing people to Christ. But that's going to change in this passage, and Jesus is going to address a problem that he sees. And it's Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. This is from the New King James Version, which is the Bible in your pew there. It says, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but his disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them and blessed them. Look at verse 13. It says they brought little children to him. It's interesting that it doesn't say the exact age of these children. You know, some children can walk with their parents. Some children need to be held by the hand. Other children need to be carried. And it says they were bringing their children to Jesus. And it's interesting, it says they brought the children to him that he might touch them. Well, what's that talking about, touching the children? Well, what this is talking about is blessing the children. The children want to be blessed, if you will, by the rabbi. We even do this in our culture. You know, as a pastor, I'm invited even into church. I can even go into the hospital and places other people can't go. So, you know, when you're going in for surgery, you know, your pastor can be there right in the pre-op, you know, and they put that net on your head and give you that silly shot and take you away. You know, only your closest of family members can be there, but did you know your pastor can be there? And so, as a pastor, one of the beautiful things is, even in our culture, as secular as it's become, we have a special place. And so sometimes in the hospital, I'm one of the first people to visit someone in my congregation giving birth to a child. So I love coming into that room and the young couple's in there, and sometimes that newborn baby is all wrapped up and beautifully placed on her lap. Now, I'm careful when I go to visit because I've never gone through labor, and I understand it's painful, childbirth. So I always want to find out if the mother's okay. And if she's okay, eventually during that conversation, I'll say, would you mind if I held the baby? Well, of course, you'd think that some music would come on in the background, maybe some lighting as you know, like the Lion King, they hand their child up to the pastor, you know, and because it's a special thing, I know, because I've had my pastors too, and I want my pastor to pray for the children, don't you? And so you hand the baby to the pastor, and I always say a similar prayer, because I believe this: when we bring children into this world, we're giving them over to God. Amen? So our God is still on the throne. So I believe and I pray a similar prayer. Father, would you allow this baby to grow up to walk with you the way that we walk with you? And what I'm talking about is I want that child to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. One where that child lives their lives feeling like Jesus is walking right next to them. Amen? And so this is what the people were looking for back there. They were looking for a spiritual leader to pray for their children. So they're bringing the children to Jesus so that he could pray for them. Now, I want to tell you a story that happened to me back in 2004 in India. It happened to be the first time I went to India, and we care for hundreds of children in India. But we were preaching in a big crusade message with hundreds of people sitting out in the sun in the state of Andhra Pradesh. It's a very hot area. It's like, so we're talking high 80s, 90s, or hotter. And the people are all sitting out in the sun. They're more used to it because they're Indians, but it's so hot, and we're only under the small canopy, and you can't drink the water there, so you're drinking bottled water. And they had two Indian pastors preach first, and I'm not trying to criticize them, but they preach long, hard, and the volume is only loud. And then Jim Gernick was going to preach, the former president of the Children's Home, and then I was going to be last, and I'll tell you, I was fatigued. And I'm like, God, help me just to get through even preaching to this people, let alone them sitting out in the sun. And so, praise the Lord, I got through with the preaching. It all went well, wiping the sweat off my forehead. Then those pastors go and they take two chairs and they put them in front of where we were preaching. And they said, now all the people want you to pray for them. And the people all stood up and formed a giant line. And individually, we prayed for hundreds of people. People who were coming up with all kinds of even physical maladies and deformities, people with crutches, people who are blind. Then the families are coming up and they're putting their children in our laps. And what I'm saying to you is, it's not an easy situation like we were in. And I think that's what's happening with Jesus right now. You know that Jesus, when he preached and went out, sometimes the people just packed in all around him. And so what I think is happening here is Jesus' disciples are trying to sort out a situation that really is a situation. And what they just consider kind of good crowd control or something like that. But I want you to notice what happens in this passage is Jesus' ministry turns from an ingathering to something else. So it's not an easy situation. So look, it says they brought the little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. So Jesus' disciples decided they were going to weed out the crowd and they were going to prioritize those who they thought needed to see Jesus. And of course, they thought, who didn't? And you see these people and these parents with their children, they can wait. We're not going to let this event degenerate into some kind of children's meeting. And it's interesting, even when it says earlier, it says they brought the children to Jesus, it doesn't say parents there. There's a lot of people who are caring for children who those children aren't their biological parents. Amen? And we need to keep that in mind because it was true back then and it's true even now. So they were bringing the little children that he might touch them, but the disciples were rebuking those who brought them. So there was important adults that needed to be dealt with. There was important issues that needed to be addressed. So the disciples were sending away these people with their children. Now, I've worked with children for a long time, and I've noticed sometimes children have questions. Did you ever notice that? Yeah, if you're with kids, they've got a lot. And so if you're having these kids, if you've gone through a preaching session, now we're waiting in line to meet Jesus, you got to say something to the kids, you know what I mean? To get them interested and to be patient while we're waiting to meet Jesus. And then imagine you finally get up toward Jesus or someone, one of Jesus' friends comes back and says, you know, Jesus isn't interested in you. You guys can just leave. Imagine the disappointment. Imagine there might be some children there who are crying, whose parents had built up the fact that the man of God, and I'm saying the man of God because, you know, even Jesus' disciples are still trying to figure out all who Jesus is. But even that a man of God wouldn't be interested in the children, what a sad thing. And so in this story, there's a real surprise and a turn in the story. And I think that the surprise is Jesus' response to what his disciples are doing. I'm not sure that all of us would have necessarily picked out what Jesus picked out as a problem, because what the disciples just thought was good crowd control or maybe some ministry prioritizing. But notice that Jesus' ministry changed from an ingathering to an organized judging and managing of people. And we have to be careful about this as Christians in all kinds of ministries and even church ministries and where we work. You know, if you work at a hospital, this hospital would be a great place to work if it just weren't for the patients. You know, this prison would be a great place to work if it just weren't for the prisoners. Right. This business would be a great place to work if it just weren't for the customers. Right. This church would be a great place to work if it just weren't for the congregation. Right. The very reasons that certain groups and leadership exist, sometimes we lose the focus of the very thing that God has called us to do and to be. And I think that's actually what's happening here. Look at verse 14. And when Jesus saw it, he was a little bit upset. Is that what it says there? No, these are very strong words. Jesus having a strong emotional response to what he's seeing. I think he was mad and they could see it and they could hear it. But here they just thought they were doing some simple ministry scheduling or prioritizing. But whatever it was, they're really disappointing Jesus. You know, if Jesus had important people to teach, maybe rebuke a hypocritical Pharisee or Sadducee, or maybe in some Roman leader, maybe some healing that needs to be done, or maybe even a miracle or two. But you know, not this kid stuff. Look what Jesus says to them. He says, "Let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." And I think his disciples are probably scratching their heads saying, "I thought we were building the kingdom of God." And this is the way I put it. My disciples, you think the crowds are a problem and that these people with children are getting in the way, but it's you who are getting in the way of letting them come to me. Let them come to me and you get out of the way. And I would just put it this way, pull in the net. It's from another biblical story. Jesus' disciples, they're fishing all night on the lake, and what do they catch? Nothing. True to life story, right, fishermen? Anyone here in Pennsylvania has gone out and came back with nothing. Jesus yells out to them, and he says, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat." Now, they don't even know for sure who's yelling this out to them, but these are professional fishermen thinking, normally the fishing isn't that better on one side of the boat than the other, but, you know, we'll do it. So they take up the net, and of course, nets have to be big, by the way. These aren't small nets. These are big nets if you're going to fish in a lake like the Sea of Galilee. So they've got to bring in the net. They're heavy and wet. They've got to pick up the net. They've got to throw it on the other side of the boat, spread it out. They finally get the net all spread out, and you know what happens, don't you? They get so many fish in that net that these professional fishermen in a panic are paddling like crazy, trying to row the boat to shore before the boat sinks from the weight. Isn't that a miracle? And of course, who's waiting for them when they get there? Jesus, because he was the one who told them to do it. And that's a miracle. It's interesting in that story, there's a kind of little transition. It says this. It says, and the net didn't what? Break. You know, these fishermen are always spreading out their nets when they come in, and they're always looking for what in the nets? whole so they can mend their nets. So the story here is the net didn't break. And what I'm trying to say is these disciples were getting ahead of the Lord's work. And we don't need to get ahead of the Lord's work. You know, growing up here in Pennsylvania, I fished in, of course, freshwater lakes. And sometimes there's some northern pike or pickerel or maybe a big bass or something. But normally our fish are, you know, not much bigger than this. But I remember the first time I went fishing in the ocean. That's a different story, isn't it? So I'm fishing, and all of a sudden, something hits my line, and I feel like this is a log. And I'm bringing it in, and sure enough, up comes a fish called a skate. A skate is a kind of ray. It's kind of shaped like a diamond with a long, skinny tail. It looks like a shark on the top, and the bottom is all white, and he has a mouth about this big with big, sharp teeth all pointing in. And being the man that I am, I pulled it up and we're like, ah! You know? And next to me was a real fisherman. And he turns to me, he goes, would you like me to take that off your line? I'm like, mm-hmm. You know? I just say this about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It brings in some weird looking fish. Doesn't it? It brings in fish like you. And it brings in fish like me. Let's throw out that net and bring it in. There's some things that are happening right now in the church, and particularly our sadness over becoming a post-Christian culture, where we can spend a lot of energy complaining about what kind of fish might be in the net or what kind of fish are out in the sea, rather than inviting people to meet our Lord. Amen? We can get off track, and we need to get back to fishing for people. Even the way the disciples needed this lesson. Let them come to me, Jesus said. Pull in the net, it won't break. You know, how would you have felt if you were that last parent in line if you thought that your child or you were not a priority to Jesus? That you were just another face in the crowd or some kid? You know, I've been in churches before where they've been so on the behavior of controlling the behavior of children, I thought to myself, would they rather if these children weren't at church? You know what I mean? Because they're on their case. And one thing I've known as the older that I get is, us adults are only big kids. Amen? If I go to your house, you'll show me your toys, won't you? We're just big kids. And we've got to be careful about how we treat children. You know, sometimes adults are like the only thing that they yell messages from the children or from the adults are, you got to be good, you got to be good, you got to be good. And it's like, wow, you know, my heavenly Father doesn't even treat me like that. Why is this person treating me like that? And we have to remember that children are a priority to God. Amen? Children are a priority to God. They just aren't potential people. They are people with lives and feelings and souls and dreams. They have aspirations. They need love and attention. And they need hope. And they certainly need God's blessing the way that we all do. And they certainly need the prayers of our Lord. That's what we were talking about here. These people were coming to receive the prayers of our Lord. Now, what does the Bible say about what is Jesus doing right now? Where is Jesus right now and what's he doing? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever doing what? Praying for who? Well, I'll tell you, if his prayers are valued, if it's enough for God to tell you right now this is what Jesus is doing, imagine the disciples never even thought what they were withholding from these children. They had no idea. So if Jesus' prayers are important now, I imagine they were important when he walked with his disciples. The point is, none of those children, and none of us here, are just a number in the crowd. No one's just a number in the crowd. There was a lady, she was a born-again Christian. She worked in the public elementary school, and she worked in the cafeteria, you know, with the hair nets and the stainless steel spoons and creamed corn, okay? Have you ever been there before? And in this elementary school, there was a little boy, and this boy's father had died, and a few years earlier, his mother had died, and the Christian knew about it. And so she decided when those children would come in, they'd line up against the wall, they'd pick up their tray and get their food. She just decided in her own mind, every day when this orphan boy comes in, I'm going to pray for him. So that's what she did. She just said a simple prayer for him every day. And of course, time went on. Eventually the school year got over, and eventually the boy left, you know, the elementary school, and the boy was just out of her life. Well, she was in church one day, and the pastor gave a message. And after he gave the message, he gave an invitation for anybody who wanted to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior or come forward to make a public profession of faith, come down forward and meet here with me. And years later, this was, a 20-something-year-old young man started walking forward, and this lady was in the church. And she leans over to her husband, and she elbows him, as some women will do, and she says, "Do you know who that young man is?" And the husband had heard the name of the young man out in the foyer. And he whispers it in his wife's ear, and immediately she begins to cry. It was that orphan boy who she prayed for all those years earlier. Isn't that a beautiful story? The story is about Heritage Baptist Church. The woman's name is Cheryl Brock, who works in the cafeteria, and the boy was me. See, the gospel came to a little Catholic boy from Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. But you see, Cheryl Brock saw the people with the eyes of Jesus, the kinds of eyes that Jesus is trying to give his disciples so they can see a world that he so what? For God so... Oh. Did you see the difference between complaining about what's wrong with this world and showing love to this world? Do you see the difference between the two? And introducing them to a God who loves them? What a beautiful thing that we get to experience and to do. But you know, we as adults, we get turned around, we get jaded and short-sighted. We go from pulling in the nets to complaining about people, and we just get turned around, and we have to understand sometimes this is happening to us. And so we lose our fervor of not only our understanding of how graceful and merciful God is to receive us, but the fact that he wants to pass that same message along to others. Amen? And then Jesus goes on, he says, "Surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And this is my way of putting it. Disciples, you don't need to manage the line of the people who are waiting to see me. You just need to get in it. Become a humble child yourself. The truth is, we are fish who fish, right? We've already been caught in the gospel net. And so we're fish who fish. And I would just remind us all, as great as the work as God has done in your life, never think from a spiritual standpoint that you're any better than the needy people in this community. We are fish who fish. Amen? We need God's help as much as the most sinful person does in this community. Amen? And when we have that perspective, we'll want to share with them what God has done for us and what God has done for them. You know, you've heard the old cut down that goes something like this: he or she has a face that only their mother could love. Isn't it good to know that even all of us, even the youngest and seemingly least important of us, have faces that not only our mothers could love, but faces that our Savior knows and loves? See, each one of us is the last child in line. What would we have in common with a holy God if it weren't Jesus calling and sacrificing himself for us? Amen? We'd have no business with God. So Jesus then, he rebukes his disciples, and I think he does it in such a visual way that they never forgot it. And I want to start end with this little story. There's a book that's written by a famous author. His name is Dr. Seuss. And he wrote a book called Horton Hears a... Oh, you well-read church, Pastor. Horton Hears a Who. And of course, it's about an elephant, and Horton's this elephant, and of course, he's got big elephant ears, so his hearing is very good. And he's walking through the jungle one day, and down from the sky falls a dust speck. And eventually, this dust speck lands on a clover, and he plucks it. And on the dust speck is a microscopic world that's crying out for help. And Horton is walking around. He gently plucks that clover, and he's walking around. He's telling the other animals about this world, but they can't hear the world. And so they begin to deride Horton and think that he's crazy. And eventually they decide, for his own mental health, they've got to destroy this dust speck because Horton shouldn't talk to people who don't exist. And Horton is telling the world to cry out louder, but when the world cries out, it's just a whisper. Eventually, they tie up Horton, they're dragging him, it's very intense, toward a pot of boiling bezelnut oil to destroy this world. And Horton is fighting with all his might. He's telling the world to cry out. And at the last moment, as that world is just about to be destroyed, One of the other animals finally hears the cry of that world. And Horton saved that world. And in his wisdom, Dr. Seuss wrote, if you will, a proverb or a moral of the story that sums up the story. And it's the whole teaching of the story. And if you know it, say it with me. He says this, a person is a person, no matter how small. Would you say that with me? A person is a person, no matter how small. One more time. A person is a person, no matter how small. How did Jesus rebuke his disciples in a way that they'll never forget? Is he went out and he sought out every child that they were going to send away. And he went out and he prayed for and he blessed every last one of them. Give the Lord a hand, would you? Everyone. He didn't let any of them get away. And I would just say this. This is how God feels about you. So if I were you, I'd want to meet Jesus. Amen? Because Jesus doesn't leave anybody behind. But I'm telling you, I grew up in this area. And I know about the evil stuff that goes around here. There's some evil stuff that goes around here, isn't there? Is there or isn't there? Don't kid yourself. There are people in this community who believe they've made a pact with the devil and they can never come to Christ. Do you know there's people who believe that stuff? Because there's some evil religious stuff going around here. There's people who've been cults and other religions who believe they can't come to Christ. They've believed the lie, and I'm just saying, Christ came to undo the work of the devil. And if Jesus invites you to meet him, he's going to be there ready to meet you. Amen? And so we've got to tell them this story. Because there are people who believe they can't come to Christ. But Jesus Christ came to undo the work of the devil. And I'm telling you, we've got to work on this. Some of you lived on the other side of the spiritual tracks before. Amen? I know you have. Because I was at some parties with you before. Just teasing, but we probably were. And I'm telling you, there are some particular needs for this area. And some of it's some religious dark stuff. And we need to let these people know that they can come to Jesus. Amen? Jesus is waiting to see them. And if you're here and you think you're sitting here and you look nice, everybody looks nice, but you know in your heart you have not come to Christ and you are holding back for some reason, I want you to seek one of us out, seek the pastor out for sure, and we'll tell you and talk you out of whatever you think is holding you back, because nothing should be holding you back. Amen? Otherwise, you just become another one of the weird fish in the net, right? Like us. We're glad to have you. Add one more. Now I'm going to do a presentation of the Baptist Children's Home. Be patient with me. I'm going to try to squeeze it into 5 minutes, which is probably virtually impossible. So would you give me a little grace here? I'm going to leave town anyway. So, well, anyway, you've seen ministry things on TV and where they're trying to help poor, needy people. And you say to yourself, and I hope you do, someone needs to do something about this. Or is there some way I can help? Well, I want to try to encourage or massage in your heart some compassion. We are so bombarded with advertising that even when I go to talk to the children's home, right, about the children's home, there's an invisible shield that goes up. It's like those old station wagons, you know, the rear window came right up. And I've got to ask you spiritually to lower that. Otherwise, you won't hear the message from the Holy Spirit that God is trying to give you about the needs of children. And so come with me. I call it showing kindness to children. You see, for me, it is about the gospel. It is about discipleship. When I look about a kid, I just want to be kind to them. Amen? And so that's why I call it that. And so it'll take us from where we are here in the U.S. all the way to the other side of the world. All these different ways we care for children. By the way, all the pictures you're seeing were kids in our care. So I just want you to know that. And I'm going to talk about these ways. I want to tell you the story of three children. This is Ginman Loon. He is from Northeast India. Tribal fighting is not uncommon there. And some fighters broke into their house, and Ginman Loon and his mother were in one room, his father and brother were in the other room, and they killed his father and brother. If you lose your father in these third world countries, you've lost your income. I'm sorry to say that. Women sometimes can make some money, but not nearly compared to the men. So immediately they're plunged into poverty, and we'll pick up his story. This is Joy. She had a very difficult situation. The father beat the mother and also was seeing another woman. Eventually, they both left the family, and so she went to go live with her widowed grandmother, and of course, desperately poor. Here's Avante. Avante's from Gary, Indiana. Anyone familiar with Gary, Indiana? I read probably about a year ago, 8,700 abandoned homes in Gary, Indiana, just to give you an idea. One of the most depressed cities in the country. Avante was placed in more state foster homes than he can remember. And then there was a time when he's returned to his mother, and she had other children through other men, but she didn't like Avante's father, so he wasn't allowed to call her mother. Think about what that does to a child socially, psychologically, and spiritually. And we'll pick up his story. How do we care for children? First of all, we have four group homes, and these group homes are the parents who are the missionaries to raise the children. This is their full-time job, and right now, I need some people to do this job. You know, some people say to me, well, Bill, it always seems like you're looking for house parents. Well, the Bible is clear. The fields are white into harvest, but the laborers are what? Phew, we got to pray for laborers to go. So just think about, there are people who can be paid as their ministry to raise children. And that's how Kathy and I started with the Baptist Children's Home. Our kids are old now, though, and have their own children. So there's eight children in the home. That's the way it is by law. It's God's design for the family. We all work hard and we play hard. Some of our kids have really been deprived. So we want their birthday and going on vacation and doing all the great things we want kids to do. We want that to be a part of their life. And then when we say teaching them the Word of God, the Baptist Children's Home has been leaders, and I know your church is involved with it, with the Nuthetic counseling movement. We actually helped bring it to the Midwest. As some of you are familiar with Faith Ministries in Lafayette, that was started by Bill Good, and he was on our staff before he ever started that down there. So it came through the Baptist Children's Home, the counseling. And that's the way we work with our kids. We believe the Bible can change your life. Amen? And I know you do, because I see it all over your church. And so then foster care. Think about this. The state of Pennsylvania will pay Christians to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know that? This state is looking for Christians who are willing to do this. Say, well, they don't want Christians. I'll tell you this. Who else is going to do it if Christians don't do it and do it right if we don't open our homes? So I know churches that are growing because of foster care and adoption. I'll talk about adoption a little bit later. But we were also foster parents. And so soon this summer, my foster son, who lives in Dixon City, Pennsylvania, will be coming to visit us with their three kids. And we let those kids call us grandma and grandpa, but we're really too young for that. We just do it to humor the kids. And so foster care, we promote that wherever we go. You're too far away to be our foster parents, but if you could be foster parents for this county, you can really help meet the needs of these kids. Then Safe Families for Children. This is a nationwide movement. This is a program to provide emergency care for families who are facing crises. Crises like homelessness, job loss, extended illness, extended hospitalization. Sometimes someone goes into a drug rehab program. Sometimes someone's even going into jail. And it's a lot of single parent families. And if they don't get help, there's no government program to help them. And so this is keeping their kids out of the permanent foster care system. And actually, one of our biggest referral sources to Safe Families is actually the government. The government is asking the church for help. And so this is an all-voluntary thing, and you can read there what it says about it, 2 days to 2 years. And I'll tell you what this does. This gets your church and you as an individual in touch with those kind of people you would like to help in your community, but I'm sorry, some of them will never come to your church because they don't have those spiritual relationships. So it's a way to make a spiritual relationship with families. Next slide. And then adoption. The Baptist Children's Home has placed over 1,000 children for adoption. And I don't have time to go into the stories, but you know what adoption does, bringing a child into a Christian family. And some of those children, so many of those children that come to the Christian family come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they get an eternal family. Amen? And so what a powerful thing adoption is. Next slide. And this is Ginman Loon. 3 years later, his mother remarried. You think, oh, that's great. Now he's got a family again. I'm sorry, the new husband didn't want the child from the former relationship. And this happens in our culture, too. The child is discarded from the former relationship. They want the woman, but they don't want the children. And so that's what happened to Ginman Loon. It happens here in the U.S. We've seen it, too. And so he had to go live with a poor grandfather who couldn't care for him. And we'll pick up his story. And here's Joyce. Her grandmother was very old and could barely care for herself. And she was practically living in the streets, nothing to eat, shabby clothes. And she really seriously needed help. And here's Avante. God used some caring adults who knew about him bouncing from foster home to foster home and told the mother about the Baptist Children's Home. And praise the Lord, she was open to placing him with us. And he came into our home and he began to shadow our house father. That meant whatever the house father was doing, Avante wanted to do. It was a positive thing for him. The house father had a hat on, Avante wanted a hat on. If he was going out to the garden to work, Avante wanted to go and do that. And then eventually, Avante began to come out of his shell. And that's good because his defenses were lowering. You have to understand, when you've experienced that much rejection, it's very easy to be standoff from people. And so it was showing his life was becoming a healthier situation for Avante. And we'll pick up his story. Now, we care for over 800 children all over, and I don't have the time to talk about all of them. We care for about 300 children in India. We care for 125 children in Burma. And we just stopped caring for 6 kids in Nepal. I won't talk about that, but it was a program that just closed down. And in Liberia, we're caring for 360 kids there. And we'll show you some pictures. These are kids in foster care in Liberia. This is one of the poorest countries in the world that was hit with a 15-year civil war and then Ebola. We took in 150 more kids after Ebola struck. And so it's a very needy country. This is our group home there. We have 24 children who live in our group home. Next picture. This is a Christian school we built so our kids could have a school, but close to 200 students go to the school right now. And we also put in wells for clean water, and praise the Lord, right now we have 3 wells scheduled to go in. A well costs about $5,000. When I was in Liberia, I was with American missionaries, and they gave me a glass of ice water, and it was the second day that I was at their house, and I asked them, can you tell me how you filter your water? And they said, we don't. Well, I was like, too late now. I'm going to be sick. And I said, how don't you? They said, our bore well that's 125 feet down, we sent this water to be tested in the U.S. The company said it was cleaner than the water we're drinking here in the U.S. So think about this. In a country where people are dying of waterborne illnesses like dysentery and diarrhea, if we drill down 100 feet, there's water that doesn't even need to be filtered there. That saves the lives of people in the community. And when you plant it along with a church plant in the gospel, what a powerful thing. So they're talking about one village there that's known for its evil black magic. And I was talking to the chief of the village, and this village chief happened to be a woman. And this is a village that's known for its black magic. She was so thankful to us. And so not only did we put in one well in that village, that well was serving 1,500 people. That's too many people. So our donors are giving more money to put a second well in. And along with that second well, there's going to be a big revival service in that community. So it's just a nice thing, and it really makes a difference. That's our latest well. Then also, these kids are in foster care. In other words, we're supporting, not in foster care, these kids are really just, we're supporting some poor kids there in the area between Northeast India and Burma. And this girl in the green in the front, she was HIV positive. When I met her, she had sores all around her mouth. And I said, is she getting medication? And they're like, no, she's not getting any medication, her mom is. And I know she'll die within 5 years without medication. And so we work with our partners, and praise the Lord, they got her the medication that she needs. And now she'll probably grow up and live a normal life. But I mean, it was that close to not even living 5 years. And the thing was, you say, well, why were they so insensitive? I'll just tell you this. In some of these third world countries, they understand that death comes easy. It comes to the young, it comes to the middle age, and it comes to the old. We're the ones as Americans who think that death is only for old people. You know what I mean? But their experience is that death is for all ages. And that's sad. And so praise the Lord, this girl's getting the help that she needs. Next slide. These are some of our kids in Rangoon, the capital of Burma. And this home is actually our first home that we ever built in India. This is in the southernmost state of Kerala in the city of Trivandrum. We started that in 1995. This is our newest home. This home is actually going to house 40 boys. One family of 20 on the bottom floor and one family of 20 on the top floor. The great room in this on both floors are actually bigger than the entire houses they were living in before. And of course, all done by our donors. And here's another one of our group homes there in India. And I got my Clark Summit University shirt on. And these are 3 of our group homes. We just had 7 of our group homes close in India. It's a mixture of government persecution and overregulation. And so 2 things are in corruption. And so all these things have taken place that we've had to close 7 of our homes, and that is very, very sad. This isn't summer camp. This is where these kids lived. And when you have to close a home, these kids were actually calling our house parents saying, Mommy and Daddy, when can I come home? And they're never coming home at this rate. And so you need to pray for our partners in India. They're just going through so much, and it's not just in childcare. The BJP party, which is the Hindu government that's in control of India right now, is persecuting Christians. You don't read about it in the paper, it's just really happening. Dr. Crandall's shaking his head, he knows about it. And it's just sad, and it's affecting our children and affecting the church over there. Next picture. Well, Ginn Min Loon, the grandfather lives near where our house father was from. That's how we found out about Ginn Min Loon. And he was able to come into our home. But just think about this. In 2016, his grandfather died. So the only other person that cared about Ginn Min Loon is gone. So the point is, where would he be if he weren't in our care? And here's a picture with me with Ginn Min Loon. Is he a handsome young man? And he's really growing up. And by the way, his home, that home was destroyed in 2016 by an earthquake. And our donors rebuilt two of our homes in Northeast India that were destroyed by an earthquake. Next picture. This is Joyce, relatives of one of our children in Zorlar home. That's knew Joyce's grandmother and told her about the home, and she was able to come to our home. She was 6 years old when she came in 2015. You can see how she's growing. And the next picture is her with our group home family. And she can stay there until she grows up and gets married or does whatever she wants to do in her life. And then here's Avante. In 2014, he trusted Jesus Christ as Savior at Christian camp. We send all our kids to Christian camp, and it just happened to be that's when Avante got saved, and that's a great thing. He really enjoys learning more about the Bible, but I say this, be careful when you feed these kids, because here's what happens. Avante's bigger than I am. The other day, I was in at Avante near Avante's house. We were playing outside basketball. He literally dunked the basketball over me. That's embarrassing. And so I'll try not to let that happen again. But what a great thing. He's got a shirt on, Shine, and it was our bike-a-thon that we raised money for the Children's Home. And next slide. And said, would you be a part of their story? Now, your church has been so faithful. You guys have been doing a VBS offering for us. I thank you, and I thank you the money for the kids that you brought in. But I also want to talk to you about as an individual, as a family. We've got a program called our Care Share program, and what we say is this. If you could give us $25 or more a month as an individual, as a family, we'll send you a letter every month from one of our homes, and all the money goes into a big pot, but it'll give you a family to pray for, you know what I mean, and focus on the needs of those kids. If you're ever out in the Midwest, please stop. Our kids come from all over the country. They come from California. They come from Pennsylvania. They come from the Northeast. They come from Florida. They come from all over. And if you ever visit out there, you could actually visit the children and the family that you help to support. And so for $25 or more a month, become a Care Share partner. We've got brochures on that. If you can't afford the $25 or more a month, please sign up anyway. We want you. And we have some brochures on that, and you'll be able to pick some of those up. Kathy, do you have any of those? Well, you should hand them out. Okay, do it later, would you? Yeah, thank you. It's Father's Day. You can at least do what I asked one time. Now, also, I would just say this. The Baptist Children's Home is not supported by any government or anything like that. Raise your hand if you want one of those. That's for the Care Share thing. And so we're not supported by any government. And sometimes people, churches think, well, the Baptist Children's Home, we've got our missionaries and we've got our agencies. Well, I just want to tell you this. I raise all the money for the Baptist Children's Home, me and only a couple other people, because our house parents can't do pre-field ministry or deputation. So please consider us as missionaries, not as agencies. There's no one, you know, paying for this other than the generous contributions of individuals and churches. So consider us like your regular missionaries, if you would. And then you can check us out online. Also, estate gives. People leave things in their estate to the Baptist Children's Home. Recently, we had someone who left, believe it or not, an insurance policy. It was signed to go to the Baptist Children's Home when they passed. And so they wanted to leave a legacy for children. Then gifts in kind. The vehicle that I drove here had 30,000 miles on it. And a lady, an elderly lady, just said, you know, I can't drive anymore. And she said, could you guys use this? Well, sure enough, we can. We pick up children with these vehicles, especially these poor kids for Safe Families for Children. And I use one to drive around all over the country. And gifts in kind, we have churches that give to us and individuals give to us whole beef, whole pork, all kinds of things. There was a church that gave us a whole beef, and they were on their way to deliver it. And we made sure we had all the room in our freezers. And they said, Bill, we had a problem when we went to go pick up the beef. And I'm like, oh no, what's the problem? They said, we raised more money than the beef costs, so we also bought you bacon. Would that be okay? And I'm like, oh, you know, who's going to turn down bacon, you know? And so we filled up our freezer. So gifts in kinds, all kinds of things that people have. If you need it in your home, we need it in our homes. Then volunteering. We have whole groups that come, and come to Michigan, really where our 120 acres are, where three of our homes are, and then you can stay there and actually work alongside our kids and our house parents. And if you do that, both unskilled and skilled workers, you really fall in love with the Baptist Children's Home. So please come on, and those churches come from all over the country as well, much further away than even you are. And then sign up for more information. If you sign up for information for us, that's a great way because you become on our mailing list. We don't share that list with anybody else, so you won't be bugged by anybody else because you gave your information to us. But don't mind if we send you different appeals because someone may want to do something for Valentine's Day or Christmas or Mother's Day or Father's Day. And if you don't want to do anything, don't do anything. But please read the stories that we put in all those things because it's going to inspire you. It's going to endear your heart to the children. Amen? And then if you want to give to the Baptist Children's Home, you can text this number right now and it'll bring up on your smartphone a link so you can give to us automatically. And then if you want to get on our prayer and praise list, text BCH Kids to this number and you can automatically get on our praise list. And then I'll just say this, check out our website. It's really hard to remember, baptistchildrenshome.org. Can you figure that out? baptistchildrenshome.org. And I just want to say to you, with the things you've done, even all the giving that you've done through the past, the giving that you're doing presently, I want you to please don't underestimate that in your mind. It means the world to these children. And I want to thank you because you've not forgotten the children. Lord bless you and thank you.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.